Open with prayer while I'm turning to Luke chapter 1. That book right there, Bradley, on page 991, the other Bible. Good job. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we thank you, Lord, for the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that as we look through the gospel of Luke in our expositional study, we pray that we may draw nearer to you, that we may know Jesus Christ, that we may see the cross in every scripture, and that we might know how to live day by day and moment by moment surrendered to you. We pray that you'll illuminate scriptures unto us, that they would be your words and not mine. But I pray that you use me, Lord, so that your people would be blessed in every way imaginable by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right. The third gospel account of the four gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we are in the gospel according to Luke. Let's begin with verse 1. We'll just read through those 25 verses, okay? Verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Verse 4. "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And then Luke begins his account in verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Verse 7. "And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." Verse 11. "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Verse 14. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Verse 18. "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And guys, don't use that on your wives to say that she's well stricken in years. It won't go easy for you. "And the angel," I'll get into it when I get into the word. Verse 19. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak." That's why he said that about his wife, old and well stricken in years, because he was dumb. That's a joke. He was dumb. He couldn't speak. And he was not able to speak. He couldn't hear. "Until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Verse 21. "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Verse 23, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Zacharias and Elizabeth. Here is the account, an important account, that the other Gospels don't give us. The other Gospel accounts don't give us this account of Zacharias and Elizabeth speaking of the angel's announcement to Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist. Now, the thing that I thought was funny about that is that he called his wife well stricken in years, and then he was rendered speechless. See, that if he was rendered speechless before that, he wouldn't have said that about his wife, because how could I ever say something like that about my wife? The wife that God has blessed me with, she's well stricken in years. But Zacharias wasn't making fun of her. He was just pointing out that she was beyond what we call biologically menopause. She had already gone beyond the time that was the ability for her to have a baby. Sarah was beyond the menopause because she was beautiful. It didn't mean that she was old and decrepit. It meant that she couldn't have babies anymore. And in that society, a baby is important. And many of you realize that, because in the Yupik society, it is important to have a lot of kids, because you raise up those kids, and the more kids you have, the more hunting can be done. The more gathering can take place. You know, just ask John John. He's raising up a brood up there, so he can have a lot of gathering going on during berry season. I know what he's doing. That's the way we Jews are. We have a lot of kids so we can have them raise the cattle. That's the way it goes. But Zacharias, he's almost 50 years old. Zacharias is almost 50 years old. And I know that he's not more than 50 years old, because it says this in Numbers chapter 8, verse 25, that at 50 years old they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more. So in order for him to be a priest, he has to be, at least, he's got to be 49 years old. Maybe he's pushing 50, but he can at least serve. And his wife has gone beyond that time when she can bear a child. Now, we don't know how old she is. But they have two great names. Zechariah, his name means the Lord remembers. Yah is the name of God in Psalm 63, or 68. Yah. In many Psalms. Yahweh, it's short for Yahweh. Yah is his name. It means the Lord. When you see the Lord capitalized in your Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the name of Yahweh or Yah, God. The name of God from the burning bush. When he said, I am that I am. Say that I am sends you. When he told that to Moses. And Zachor means to remember. God remembers. Zechariah. Great name. He's in the temple. And his wife, Elishabe. Elishaba would be the Hebrew name. Elishaba. Elizabeth is more of the Greek way of saying, or the English way of saying, the Greek name for what is Hebrew. Elishabeth. Or the Aramaic name. Her name means the oath of God. Elishaba. The oath of God. Now that tells us something very amazing, is that God remembers his oath. The Yah, the Lord, remembers the oath of God. Why is that? Because we're reading the gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ. Remember that in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus told the religious leaders, he said, you search the scriptures and think in them you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Everything in the 66 books that we know as the Bible speak of Jesus Christ. And everything points to his going to the cross. So God remembers His oath. What oath is He remembering? That if you remember that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David, who was king of Israel, said, "What is it that I live in a palace and God has to dwell in a tent?" What they had was in Shiloh, there was the tabernacle, and that's what Moses built in the wilderness. And he says, "God, we have to meet with God in a tent, and I live in a palace. Let's build God a house." And Nathan the prophet says, "Hey, David, you're the king, go and do it." And then that night, God speaks to Nathan the prophet and said, "Why did you tell him that? David can't build me a house. He's a man of war. He has blood on his hands. Tell him that I will build him a house." So Nathan goes back the next day and says, "David, you can't build God a house. He will build you a house. And from that, he will make your descendant the king with an everlasting throne." And in next time when we get to Luke chapter, the rest of Luke chapter 1, we'll see that Gabriel's announcement 6 months later to Mary, he says that the Messiah, the Christ, who will be named Jesus, he will sit on the throne of his father David. And the throne of David didn't exist in that day, so that means there's a time coming. Psalm 89, verses 3 through 4, God says this. He says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations." That's in Psalm 89, verses 3 through 4. God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, remembers His oath. The oath He made to David, because now is the time that we enter in here in Luke chapter 1 that God will fulfill His promise and keep His oath that He has sworn that the Messiah, the Christ, will come. Because there's been no prophets around. For 400 years there's been silence. When you go backwards, and you don't have to go do that, but in the Old Testament, the last book in your Old Testament is a book called Malachi. Or if you're Italian, you might pronounce it Malachi. Malachi was the last of the prophets. Malachi was the last of the prophets, and he said that Elijah would come before Jesus Christ would come, before the Messiah would come. And when Malachi made that prophecy, there was silence. There were no more prophets for 400 years. And I believe that was fulfilled to 400 years to the very day that Gabriel announced to Zechariah. And then 430 years when John was the first prophet to actually utter. Now, it didn't mean that God wasn't working. God was certainly working. And God was ministering unto hearts, and He was preparing hearts, and there were things that were going on. But there was not a prophet that was recognized in that day. And the prophet that would be recognized by even Jesus as being the greatest born among women was John the Baptist. Jesus said that John was, there was no one born among women greater than John the Baptist yet. That whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than him. So here, Zechariah is receiving this announcement from Gabriel the angel. And Gabriel means the strength of God. Gabor means strong or strength or might. And El is the generic word for God in Hebrew. And so Gabriel announces this. And so Zechariah, at 50 years of age, he is near 50 years of age. Things aren't going his way. Oh, poor old Zechariah. He doesn't have any kids to pass on his inheritance to tell them, "This is what my life is all about, that I have a name to carry on, that he has children to train." He doesn't have those things. And then all of a sudden they cast lots. And it comes up Zechariah's name to burn incense. They had so many priests in that day that they had to cast lots for it. And he was of the course of Abijah. In your Bibles it says there. He was of the course of Abijah. And Abijah in Hebrew means my father. Yah is my father. And the eighth course. Because in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, David the king divided up 24 weeks of priesthood. There were 24 sons of Aaron's sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. Eleazar had 16 sons, and Ithamar had 8 sons. That would make 24. And so he divided up these 24 sons of them and said, each week, somebody from that family will minister in the temple. And Zechariah was of the priest of Abijah. He is of the 8th course. And if you looked in first, you don't have to turn there. You might want to make a note of it and look it up some other time. But see, it says, my father is Yah, Abijah. You know what the 9th course is right after that? The course of the family of Yeshua. Wow, that's Jesus' name. My father is the Lord, and then the next course is Jesus. That's what it says in there. It's very amazing, but that's not the big issue. Zechariah comes into a temple that's probably built about this size right here. He walks down this, then on the side where you folks are sitting right here, there you are the bread of life. Did you realize that? The bread of life, the showbread that was in the temple is on this side. As the priests walk in, it would be on this side of the sanctuary. And you're the light of the world. Did you know that? Because on this side of the temple, as the priests walk in, was that 7-branch candelabrum. In fact, they had 10 of them in the days of the temple. In the days of the tabernacle of Moses, there was only one. And he would walk in, and the only light was from those candlesticks that were up here, made of pure gold. And he walks in, and he comes up to an altar that's about this tall, 2 cubits high. And it's square, and it's made out of wood that's covered with pure gold. And he burns incense on it. He takes this tray that he got from outside where the brazen altar is, about where the parsonage is. There would be this huge brazen altar where they're sacrificing all the animals. And the coals that are there, he would take the coals off and put it in a tray that looks like this, actually. Kind of looks like this offering plate. And he put those hot coals in that tray, and he would hold it up like this. And he would come over to where the incense is, and he would stand right in front of it, and as he stood in front of it, and right here in front of this altar was a curtain that separated the presence of God where the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be. But in his day, it was missing. Because God was silent for 400 years. It was actually taken away. We don't know where it is. We don't know where it is today. Why it was taken away, it was never said in the Bible. But I tell you that in God's silences, there is something very much said there. Because people would not believe that God would keep His promise. That He took the Ark, the presence of God was taken away from the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and that was taken away to signify there would be silence for 400 years. So Zechariah is right there, he's like this, and then all of a sudden, right over here to the right, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. Can you imagine that if an angel appeared right here, right now? I wonder what I would do. I'd probably be like Zechariah. Whoa! What is going on there? As he's burning incense. Because if you read, if you remember, if you were here from our study in Revelation in the morning, we saw that in Revelation it says that the incense was the prayers of the saints. And so he's burning incense. The lot that was cast, God knew it would land on his name, or even arranged that it would be on Zechariah's name, so he could be there to witness this amazing thing. During the time of prayers, when everybody was outside praying, Zechariah came up here to the altar, burning incense, and Gabriel appears right there. But Zechariah didn't really believe him, did he? He's like many of us. And I believe this is put in this account, that he was a righteous man. He believed in God. It says that in verse 6, that he was righteous, both he and his wife, walking in all the commandments and laws of God, and he was blameless. But one of the things I think that Zechariah has as far as a reflection for our lives, one of the difficulties that he had to face was that God hadn't answered his prayer. His wife is already barren, or close to being barren. Maybe she's not barren, it doesn't say. We know that Sarah was barren. We know that Mary was a virgin. Those are impossible births. Maybe this one was just a hard one. Maybe she was just close to being at that time called menopause. But God wasn't answering his prayers. God wasn't answering the prayers of Israel. He was representing the whole priesthood in bringing up the prayers for all of Israel. And the hope for all of Israel during this time was, where is the Christ? Where is the Messiah? Where is the Redeemer? And where is the presence of God? Where is God? There's not even a prophet speaking for God. And Zechariah represents that. His name is God Remembers. And Israel, as a nation, has a history of forgetting that God remembers. If you recall that in Exodus, all the way from when Israel was born as a nation, in the book of Exodus, when Israel was in bondage to Egypt for 400 years, and they cried out unto God, they said, "Where is God? Why are we going through all this stuff?" And it says in Exodus chapter 1 that God remembered their cry. It says, Zechariah, if you want to call it that. The Lord remembers. The Lord never forgot. It is His nature to remember. God doesn't have a short memory. He remembers. It's that we forget. And so, in that remembering, we're just reminded that He never forgot. It's just that we forgot that He always knows. And in that silence, He brings us to a place in our faith to remember that God's timing, even in David's testimony, not in your time, but in my time, God says. Zechariah represents that. God's answers to our prayers may often come unexpectedly if we are not expecting them. And Zechariah didn't expect it. And he even asked Gabriel, "Well, what is this? How is this going to happen? I'm old and my wife is well stricken in years." He doubted. We'll see the difference between Mary asked the question too. "How can this be? I've never known a man." We'll see that next time. And she wasn't stricken without speech. The angel said, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you." She asked in wonder. She asked in amazement. "Wow, how can that happen?" Oh, God's going to do it. But Zechariah asks in doubt, "Look, you've been saying that the Messiah is coming for a long time. You've been saying that we can be fruitful if we obey your laws, and I don't even have a child." Zechariah lost hope. But God was still going to use him even in spite of that. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and our ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Zacharias was not a man who did evil. He was a righteous man, and he was blameless. So God was going to perform that promise. He probably even stopped praying about having a child. And Gabriel says, "Your prayers have been answered, Zechariah." Amazing. And that's what we need to keep in mind, that God will answer our prayers. When we're walking in Christ, we need to expect that He'll answer those prayers. God always answers the prayers of believers. It might not be the answer you want. I thank God for the times that God has answered no. And then later on realized that if He had answered yes, you know how many times I would have gotten married to the wrong woman? And I not... "Wait a minute, God, are you saying something?" No. Before I met Lisa, I was engaged like 3 or 4 times. For a long time, when I first got saved, God took away the thought of women. I was in love with Jesus. I was in love with reading His Word. I was going to church. I was having a great time in fellowship. And then all of a sudden, some of my buddies left. The guys that were strong in the Lord, older Christians, all of a sudden they left. Then next thing I know, I looked around. Some of you know that testimony. I was walking down the beach in Hawaii. Then all of a sudden, whoa! There are women out there. And they're hardly wearing nothing. And I went to church. I said, Pastor Bill, I got to repent. It's crazy out there. And I couldn't even get the words out. That I know what the Scripture said. That if you look after a woman to lust in her, lust after her in your heart, you committed adultery. And I went like that. And I looked. And I looked again. And then I realized, what am I doing? I got to get to church. I was on my way to church anyway. And Pastor Bill says, come on in, John. We'll have a Bible study. It's okay. I don't know what you're saying. I was just like in hysterics. And then I realized how lonely I was. And I got engaged twice. And God said no. And finally, when I said, Lord, I don't want to have anything to do with women whatsoever. I just want to be with You. If You can make me the way I was. Then He answered my prayer with Lisa. And I am so blessed because of it. God answers our prayer in unexpected ways. Expect the unexpected. Wait for it. Sometimes He'll say wait. Or He'll sound like He's silent. That He's ignoring you. Wait for that prayer to be answered in the way that brings glory to God. God is such a loving God that you know, I don't have to tell you, but this is a reminder that God loves you so much that He has the very best for you in mind, even if you don't think it's the best. Because we only look at things from what we see. But God sees everything all around the world, all at the same time, and He knows what's best for us all the time. If He left things in my hands to make my own choosing, boy, I'd be in sad shape. Big trouble. And I know many of you realize that too. That God is speaking to your heart in many, many ways. That weeks later you say, you know what? God was speaking to my heart then. And I didn't even realize it, but now I'm glad. And you look back on it and saying, I'm so glad that I didn't follow that impulse, but I followed God. The next thing we see from this kind of story is Zechariah goes out. He's speechless. We find out later that when John is born that he can't even hear because they have to make signs. What shall the baby be named? The baby. Picking up the baby. What shall you name him? They're making signs to Zechariah. He can't even hear. But we know that the fulfillment of God's promises and prophecy will certainly come to those who are patiently waiting and watching. Again, from the book of Peter, from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, Peter tells us, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own desires, after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. People are telling you that, and some of them are even preaching it in the church. That Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago, and that He's not really coming. The church is going to bring in the kingdom, and it's going to be all sugar plums and lollipops, and everything's going to be hunky-dory and fun. I got news for you. It's not. It's going to get worse and worse because people are teaching that and not preparing us for the end. Jesus promised that He would come. It was only 400 years silence during Zechariah's day. And he was thinking, well, where's the promise of the Messiah's coming? We have the Roman Empire bearing down on us. It's getting worse. Well, it's going to get even worse before His second coming. But we have to be steadfast in knowing that Jesus' promises are certain. Before He went to the cross, He promised that He would come. He promised certainly that He would come. And to prove it, when He went to the cross, He said, I'll only give one sign that what I say is the truth. That when I die, I will rise again by the power of the Holy Spirit after 3 days and three nights buried. And no one has ever done that before or since. And Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. There's an empty tomb in Israel today because He did not stay in the tomb as proof. As proof that He was, is, and always will be whom He said He was. And that if He made a promise that He's going to return, you can certainly believe it. Finally, as Zechariah's doubt rendered him speechless. Knowing that Jesus' promise to come is a truth and is a reality. We need to walk in that certainty. And we might doubt in ourselves the promises of God. Thinking, well, Jesus hasn't answered this prayer. God hasn't ministered unto me in this way. Like Zacharias. And the result of Zacharias' doubt was he was rendered speechless. He could have told Elizabeth simply, the angel Gabriel came to me and said, you and I are going to have a baby. Can you imagine this Jewish priest coming out? Elizabeth! If he wasn't speechless, he would say, Elizabeth, you and I, we're going to have a baby. You know, walking around like, have you seen that movie, what is that, Fiddler on the Roof, the way they talk like that? Tradition! Yeah, you know, having a Jewish priest come back. But he can't speak. He's speechless. He can't say anything to Elizabeth. He can't say anything to the people out there. He cannot tell them of the miraculous, wonderful, awesome vision of God. That there will be a son born to him and he will be named John. It means Yohanan. The Hebrew name is Yohanan. It's not my name, by the way. My name is Yonah. Yohanan, which means Yah, the Lord, is gracious. How is He gracious? Because He's going to send the Messiah. And before He sends the Messiah, He's going to send John the Baptist, who will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will be a Nazarite from the womb. He will be filled with this Holy Spirit in the womb. It'll be amazing. And that testimony was closed up because of Zacharias' doubt. We stand upon the Word of God, and that final thing is that in Zacharias' doubt, which rendered him speechless, let us not doubt. Let us not waver. It says in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask with faith, nothing wavering. Or in other words, let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he that doubts is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. That our faith, as I've mentioned in previous messages, faith is not hoping that something happens or hoping hard enough that you cause it to happen by that hope. Faith is is standing steadfast on the certainty of what God said in His written Word. What God said here is going to come to pass. That's what faith is. And when we stand upon that without doubting, that's the wisdom that we receive. When we ask, Lord, for wisdom, then we'll walk in that kind of wisdom, and that will give a tongue to our faith. That will give lips to our certainty. We won't be rendered speechless. We'll be able to tell of the great and glorious vision that is the hope in our lives. It says that we should be prepared to render, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That because you're not doubting, you can say, you can testify that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can testify of the vision. Without vision, the people perish. With the vision of Jesus Christ in every jot and tittle, every page of the Bible. And the certainty of what He has done in our lives. The testimonies of our good brothers, our friend David, and many of you who have been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ in your lives. That's the exciting thing. And if we render it without words, that it's only in our actions, it's weak. You know that. Because you could show your wife love in everything that you do. Work hard for her, bring home a paycheck to her, and buy her nice things. But if you never say, I love you to her, it's not the same. Wives, you know what I'm talking about. If your husband has not said, I love you today to you. And he does love you, and you know that. But to hear it, it's nice. Husband, same thing. If your wife says, I love you. If she says, I love you all the time, but hits you with a pot every day on your head, those are words without action. Or words with too much action. It's not the same. You must have the words that back up the actions, and the actions that testify of the words. God is a word. God is a God who speaks, and He gives us His word. But He's also a God of action who will fulfill His word. He says, "I love you," and He does what is loving, because God is love. We must have words, or we will be rendered speechless. All the actions in the world without our words do not testify of Jesus Christ, because it says, if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we must have those words. Let us not be rendered speechless by our doubts. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel according to Luke. Such wonderful truths in here. We could spend weeks in it just seeing every jot and tittle of Jesus Christ in just the account of Luke 1:1-25. But I thank you for the wonderful folks here that have listened with patience to your word, and I pray, Lord, that it would be driven in each and every one of us, including me, Lord, this week, that as we meditate upon your word, that it will come forth from us bubbling over, pressed down, shaken together and pouring over. The blessing will be poured forth unto our lap, that we will have justice and mercy by thy word. For thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, for this word. In Jesus' holy, precious, and mighty name. Amen and amen.